Amen. So, oh goodness, I hadn't organized my pages. But anyway, this week past was our 10-year wedding anniversary. And that's not a big... Well, thanks very much. Jill, that round of applause is for you for putting up with me for 10 years. So well done. And I know for many people here, that's not a big number because a lot of people have been married for a lot longer than that. But it was lovely for us to take a wee bit of time to just kind of reflect and pause and have a wee bit of time together. And as we did that, some funny stuff came up. And one of the things was we remembered about the fact that whenever we got together, I sort of said to Jill, you know, really, like one night a week's kind of my upper limit for seeing you. Because I've got sitting about to do, I've got TV to watch, I've got, you know, just nothing to do really, but still one night a week. But Jill quickly caught on that my commitment was very low, and she's basically said, if you don't shape up pretty quickly, I'm going to be out of here. And I thought, okay, that was a good wake-up call. So the good thing about it was it actually wasn't going to be a difficult change for me to make because I had already started to believe that Jill and I were actually meant to be together at that stage. And belief is actually one of the things that really drives behavior and drives change. There's an article I read recently in Psychology Today, and it said that one of the most basic ways that beliefs shape reality is through their influence on behavior. So basically, the way that you might say that is that what we do is largely influenced by what we believe. And so as we read this passage today that David read for us, we see that it's Easter Sunday evening and that the disciples are behind locked doors. And it's because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. So we get a window into what they believed about the reality that they were living through. And you might be able to deduce from that they believed that something had went terribly wrong. That the leader that they were following, Jesus, had been, as the Zechariah prophecy said, he had been the shepherd who had been struck, and they, like the sheep, had been scattered. And everything seemed to be going wrong, and everything seemed to be defeated. And Jesus had been crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem, and the disciples were scattered. And here they are behind locked doors, and you wonder, what were they thinking? They'd heard the resurrection appearances coming in from the earlier in Easter day, but they probably didn't know what was going on. How did they make sense of this? Was Jesus here? Was he staying? Was he going to now bring the kingdom? Was he going to go back to God? What was going to happen? They didn't really know. So they're behind these locked doors, and they're fearful. And I think for us, we can kind of connect with them in that way, because for us too, sometimes the apparent immediacy of our problems, the scale of our problems, the overwhelming nature of our problems can create a sense in us that God is distant, and we're not really sure what's going on. We're a bit disorientated, we're a bit fearful, and to be honest, God looks a bit intangible and a bit distant, and that's something that I think we all experience at times. But the good news is that it was into that exact place, behind the locked doors, in the place of confusion and disorientation, that the resurrected Christ entered through the locked doors. The passage says that suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. And the word there for among is kind of Greek. I'm not going to try and pronounce it, but basically it means in the midst of them, right in the middle. Right in the middle of their problems is where Jesus showed up. At the end of the Gospel of John, John writes and he says, "But these things are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life by the power of his name." The good news for us this morning is that Jesus' healing presence is here by his Spirit in the midst of us as church. And he's actually in the midst of you with whatever you're going through. He's right in the midst of that, and he understands, and he doesn't come to bring shame or discouragement. He comes to encourage, and he comes to heal, and he comes to invite you to believe, maybe to believe for the first time if you haven't before, or maybe to believe in a new way and to recommit and to let that belief modify everything you do in your life and sort of construct a complete new reality for you. The passage shows that Jesus was speaking, and Jesus, he walks in and he says to the people, first thing he says, peace be with you. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side, and the disciples were filled with joy. And then again he says to them, peace be with you. So by his physical presence then and by his Holy Spirit presence now, the risen Lord brings peace to his people, even in the midst of fear. So he gets right into the midst of where you are and he brings peace. Peace not as the world can give it, but only as God can give it. Complete peace with nothing left undone. Our lives are so full of stuff that's left undone. Jesus brings completeness. Only he can give us that. But he goes on because he also has come to give the disciples purpose. It's not just peace, it's purpose as well. The passage says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. That one puzzled me for a while, but basically what he's saying is you're going out to preach the gospel. He's calling them out into the mission that God has sent him on. And what happens when people go and preach the gospel, proclaim and share the good news of Jesus, is that it creates different reactions. Some people believe and have their sins forgiven. Some people don't believe and they remain for that time anyway in their sins. That's what Scripture tells us. And that message can come again and that can change. But that's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying to them, not to be sent away and sent out alone. The way the Greek works there is actually that he is sending them as the Father sent him, but what he's actually doing is sending them out to where he already is. And we've had first-hand experience of this as a church when we've done We Are With You. And when we've went out to the streets, we've always had this overwhelming sense coming back from everybody involved to say, you know, I couldn't believe how God is working. Out there, everywhere we go, every door we knock, every conversation we had, the Lord's at work. You know, and we often have this idea that we're going out to do something, to take some new territory, and we get out there and we find he's all over the place. So Jesus is there to give purpose, to call the church out into this mission. I was reading an article recently in a kind of journal thing, which was talking about the positive effect of Christian conversion on people who are in prison, and how genuine Christian conversion lowers reoffending rates. It was really interesting, but I was really struck by this passage because it really speaks of the church being on mission. So the guy who was talking, who'd been interviewed, said this. He said, the only people who came to see me in jail during that 15-year sentence I served in prison, the only ones who were coming to the prison to love on us and to encourage us and to give us hope were Christians. No one else was coming. So although I'd rejected Christ and I didn't want him to be God, what led me to faith were the examples of the Christian faith in action in the volunteers, that's the church, who came to us at a time when we least deserved it. They became the Word to me. They became the incarnate Word. And Jesus jumped off the pages of the Bible and became more and more meaningful and more real to me. And that's when I started beginning to take Christianity seriously. Lives are being changed every day by the gospel, by the power of the gospel, being brought and proclaimed through the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not all called to go and visit prison, but we are called to witness in our own way, as the Spirit leads, with gentleness and respect, in some way, in word and in deed. It's a great purpose. It's a great privilege. The passage goes on and says, one of the 12 disciples, nicknamed Thomas the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we've seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side. Has everybody got a mate like that? I've got a mate like that. You just cannot get one over on him at all. He's always saying, you know, well, if God's so good, why doesn't he just show up? What's the deal? What's the whole deal with him being hidden? Why doesn't he just show up and fix everything? And, you know, that would be great and everybody would follow him. You know, and maybe what he's missing is that the Lord has not chosen to work that way in the world, and that he is working out his good purpose in his good way. But Thomas is like this. He wants this rational explanation, and he wants he wants to kind of see the Lord and put this hand and these fingers into these wounds to see that he's actually risen. And there's no element of faith here. It's really about trying to see things physically. So this is where I'm going to get into doing this wee object thing. So kids, is everybody still with us over here? Anybody chatting? Say paying attention? Okay. So I've got some balloons, right? Now, what I'm going to do with these, does anybody think I can burst this balloon with this orange without touching the balloon? You think I can? You're not so slow. You think I can? You're not so slow either. Have I got any disbelievers out there? Does anybody think I can't burst this balloon with this orange? Thank you. Good, good, brilliant. That's more like it. Well done. Happy days. Okay, brilliant. Jill, could you peel that for me, please? So sometimes, you see, the problem with saying that we need to see evidence to understand what's happening in the world is that we rarely see everything. We think we kind of know what's going on in life, but sometimes things can take us by surprise, and we kind of figure out that actually stuff happens that we didn't really expect. Now, by this stage, you're probably all expecting that I will burst the balloon, and I'm hoping it will burst, but you watching up? Can everybody see? Okay. Didn't say how long it would take. Gonna need a bigger bit of skin. I'm not giving up. Let's try again. Okay. Right, there we go. Right. What about that? Can I get you up here to help? Would you see if you can make that work? And I'll continue on and you see if you make that work. Come on, come on. Robin, you come and see if you can make that work, right? Come on up here and see if you can squeeze this. Rebecca, you come and help too. Okay, what you have to do is squeeze the skin until a drip comes out of it, but not touch the balloon. And I'm going to go on with my next experiment, right? Here you go. Jesse, there you go. Right, here you go. You work on that blue one, and I'll work on this one here. Okay, right. You go with that, Rob. Give that a first. Now, second experiment to prove that all my experiments are not terrible is this Ziploc bag, right? Who thinks if I open this Ziploc bag and fill it with water and stick a pencil through it, does everybody think it'll leak? Come on, guys. Okay, yes, thank you. Thank you. So you think it will leak? You think it'll leak? Okay, right. We'll give that a try. How are you getting on with those oranges there? It's not working. It's okay, we're moving on. I meant to do this over here. It's the type of thing you used to get a goldfish in. So, you probably think, if you stick this pencil through this, it's going to leak. And I'm quite praying it's not going to leak. I'll do it over here just in case. My confidence is knocked now because my first experiment didn't work right. But, okay. You watching? Definitely expecting a round of applause if this works. What about that? I'm going to get cocky now. Woo! So look, you might have expected that would have leaked everywhere, but it doesn't, right? So the point that I'm trying terribly badly to make is that these balloons... The point that I'm trying to make is that even though we think... Guys, thank you very much. Can I get my volunteers to have a round of applause here? Thank you. It didn't work. I don't know why. We'll try it again someday. You should go and take your seats. Thank you. You can take the balloons. You can take the balloons, yeah. So, thank you, Jesse. Anyway, even if we think we see and that we need physical evidence to believe something, the problem is that everything is not always as it seems, right? That's what that whole mess was trying to communicate, but it didn't really work very well. But that's the point. Thomas had once been the disciple that was ready to go to Jerusalem to die with Jesus. He was the one that was kind of the most full of faith at one stage. And something has happened to him to make him this way. Something's happened. It's probably the trauma of what happened on Good Friday. It is maybe the fact that he was zealous and he was so disappointed about what happened. Somehow or another, he has run aground in his faith. And I think this is a great reminder to us as church, because the truth is that, you know, in the Christian life, it's not always just this gradual continuation of deeper and deeper faith, of development and growth in the Lord, you know. We have seasons where we're on the mountaintop, and then we have seasons where we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and everything seems really hard, and even to pray seems difficult. Talking to the Lord, trusting the Lord, those things seem really hard, where once they seemed easy. It's interesting to note that Jesus comes back specifically to encounter Thomas on the second visit. There's a week of opportunities has happened between the evening of Easter Sunday, where Jesus first showed up with the disciples, to this next Sunday evening. And there's a whole week there where Jesus could have encountered Thomas anywhere in his week and changed him, changed his mind, changed his heart. But it was actually whenever Thomas rejoined the family of believers in fellowship that Jesus showed up again. And he showed up specifically for Thomas. But that's an important lesson for us, because the thing is, the truth is, it doesn't always feel good. We don't always want to come to church, you know. But what this passage is saying is that Jesus blesses unity. He blesses the body when we meet together with his presence. And for us, to motivate us to come out, it's just to think that actually the day that we don't want to come and the day that we get up and come could be the day the breakthrough happens for us. Could be the day that Jesus shows up in a really powerful way in the midst of a service, in the midst of fellowship or prayer or conversation, and just changes something, brings transformation. The passage goes on and says, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands and put your hand in my side. Don't be faithless anymore. Believe. The door's locked again, because it won't actually be until the day of Pentecost that the believers will develop boldness. So they're still fearful, even though they've seen themselves the risen Lord. They're behind closed doors, and Jesus again enters in and he bids everybody peace. But then he turns and he speaks directly to Thomas, tenderly, in a way that shows he knows exactly what Thomas had said earlier. He understands what's going on in Thomas's heart. Thomas said, unless I see the nail wounds in the hands and put my fingers into them. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, put your finger here, take a look. And Thomas said, unless I put my hand in the wound in his side. And Jesus says, Thomas, come on, put your hand here in this wound, come and see. There's no indication that Thomas actually touched Jesus. John just records this amazing confession of Thomas, which I think has rung down the centuries of the church from that time to now unchanged, because it's so striking. My Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. The grace that took hold of Thomas that day, after he'd rejoined his family, enabled him to preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus far and wide. Well-attested tradition says that he got all the way to India, and that's where he laid down his life for the Lord. Thomas is great for us because maybe we all struggle at times. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's struggling with prayer. Maybe it's struggling with relationships in church with people who annoy you and get in your way. Maybe it's something else entirely. I don't know. It's different for each person. But what this interaction shows us is that Jesus understands. He doesn't come to bring judgment. He doesn't come to bring shame. He comes to bring encouragement. And also be encouraged this morning, because you're in the right place if you're feeling any of those things. This is where to come. And maybe you will end up talking or praying with a trusted friend, sharing that load and inviting the Lord into the midst. And as you seek him, the truth is he finds you. He comes and finds you. Right there in the place where you need to be healed. And he brings peace. He brings purpose. He restores belief. He restores peace in the midst of trouble. And he refocuses purpose. And things start to change. Finally, in verse 29, it says, "Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you've seen me.'" This is Jesus talking to Thomas. "You've seen these things, you've seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me." So that's us today, because we are those who don't get to see Jesus. We're those who don't get to see them as the disciples did, but we have their testimony. We have their testimony coming to us in Scripture. And we have the rest of Holy Scripture that points to Jesus, with all of these messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in a way that would have been impossible for anybody to go about and try and do. Only God could have done that. And we have the centuries of tradition of interpretation of the Bible that the church has been going through to help us understand who Jesus was and what he did and how he paid for our sins and granted us forgiveness and was raised to prove that new life's available to each of us. And that in that place we'll have physical bodies, we'll enjoy physical things. It's not being spirited off to some spiritual place. It's a renewal of the physical heaven and earth. We also have the witness of the church down the generations. Global followers of Jesus continue to grow, and there's now over 2.3 billion people who identify as Christian in the world. And they can all trace their family heritage back to those 10 people in that room. And we have our lived experience. We have our own experience of that peace, the purpose, moments of joy, moments of struggle, but knowing that the Lord's walking with us through it all. And if you don't believe this morning and you haven't experienced that, I encourage you to find somebody in your life who's a Christian and ask them about it. Say, what's it like? Is Jesus really real to you? And like, what difference has that made in your life? And do you believe all this stuff? You know, ask those questions. There's nothing wrong with asking those questions. Because actually, it's as we start to step out and ask, and even for those who have been believers for a long time, to have a spiritual health check and look at our behavior and say, does this really reflect the behavior of somebody who really believes that Jesus is present with us by his Spirit? I'm really thankful for the 10 years that Jill and I have had together, and I do and give thanks and know that we're meant to be together, and that's been so good. And I'm thankful for the way that change took place, and I left all that stuff behind, because actually, you know, what it was replaced by was just beautiful. It was life and fullness of life and all sorts of stuff, and it was just really good. And I think that's a picture, in my mind at least, of what the Lord calls people to believe in and to step into, is to maybe leave some stuff behind and to step into new life in the knowledge that life is going to be life in its fullness. We're not really likely to be persecuted like the early church was for our belief in Jesus these days, but we do have a different enemy. And I think the main enemy with our relationship with Jesus is actually distraction. You know, we live in the middle of this like river of stuff that's coming at us all the time. Information, news cycles, decisions to be made, responsibilities at work, bills to be paid, social engagements, whatever it is, it's like a river. And it just is sweeping all of us along. I don't talk to anybody who isn't flat out all the time. But the call is to somehow stem the flow of that river and divert it and create space and time. Maybe like the disciples in this room, and lock the door and get in there and give that time to the Lord and pay attention to him and read scripture and pray and seek to meet with him in the knowledge that he will come by his Spirit and meet with you in a powerful way. So I wonder what this would look like for us if we did step into this as a church, because Jesus came to the church, and we today are church. And if we step into this and kind of try and take this step closer to the Lord together, I believe that actually what he wants to do is to send us again afresh as a people to this community, to this city, to bring transformation. And I think as we prepare to go again, because around April, around May time, we're going to be getting ready to go out in the street again, and we're going to be asking people to join with that. And I think as we prepare for that, certainly in my heart at least, he's bringing me to a place of saying, you know, this is pointless unless you connect with me, because otherwise you're just going out there to do a job. You're just going out there to tick a box and to get some things done. You know, but actually what this should be about is you should be going out there overflowing with joy about what you're getting to do, and expectant to see me move on the doorstep, stepping into what I've called you to do. And I think that as a church, that's what we want to kind of try and go after. So I want to encourage you this week just to look at your schedule, look at your time, and look at where you're making that time for the Lord, and recognizing that he's not condemning you. There's no shame, but he's encouraging you back maybe to a closer relationship with him again. I know that's something I need as well. And maybe in that, we will come back to that place that Thomas reached and fall to our knees and say, my Lord and my God. So let's pray.